No? Oh. Just so you know, that's one of my pet peeves is when the speaker gets up and has like a technical difficulty with his equipment that he could have cared for beforehand. So if you're annoyed by that, me too. Okay. I am not too much of a movie person because I grew up reading books. My mom and dad are here today, and I really appreciate that at an early age they made sure that I learned how to read. And then in our house we had books of all sorts except fiction. My mom said to me when I was growing up, as soon as you've read everything that's true, you can start reading things that are fake. And that was a bit of a frustration for me, but books were a big part of my growing up. And then in my adult life also, I like to read books. And one of the things that is a bit of a frustration for me is that when they come out with a movie that is based on a book, and I've read the book and I watch the movie, I think to myself, that's not the way it looked at all. Well, that's because their imagination must not have fit my imagination and the picture description, all of those things. A movie has just come out, which I've not seen, but I'm interested in. It's called Soul Surfer. It's based on the true story of a girl who I'll give you the details in just a moment. I'm interested in the movie, actually, because in my reading, her name is Bethany Hamilton, had a really, really strict deal with Sony Pictures. She was involved with every bit of the making of the movie. In fact, she made sure that the actors and actresses spent time with her family and friends. She said, it's our story, and we have to live with it for the rest of our lives. And so she was involved with every bit of the movie, including how modest some of the people dressed and interaction between players and those things. She is a Christian, a very overt Christian in her sphere of influence as a pro surfer. I think she's 19 or 20. Is she 20 now? 19 or 20 right now, and she's in the top 25 on the pro surfing circuit. At 13 on a Halloween morning, she was surfing with her friends early in the morning and was attacked by a tiger shark, and in a split second, the shark ripped her left arm clean off. They were over a quarter of a mile out on the other side of the reef, so they were about a 20-minute to a half-hour swim from shore. Her friends and she as well paddled and made sure that she got back to shore. A miracle that she lived. She lost over 60% of her blood before she reached the hospital. One of the things that saved her life was how calm she was during the incident, because her heart rate didn't increase to the point where she bled to death before she reached the beach. And it's an incredible story. I read her book. And one of the things that was really kind of fun for me, and I thought of it when I walked into the church last night before our Little Tree program, I walked into these hallways about a half hour before the program started, and the energy level among our church family was just something that was palpable. I mean, everybody was so amped up, excited, and running around. I walked in and instantly had sort of this adrenaline rush, and it was so fun being at church last night. And I get some of that on Sabbath morning when I come to church also. But one of the things that came out of Bethany's book was that when they were filming a couple of the church scenes for this movie Soul Searcher, she got up out of her director's chair. They had kind of a director's chair for her there, and she gave some instruction. And I thought I'd read this to you because it really, really kind of struck me. She says, this is February 13, 2010, filming of the video. It says, they shot the church scene today, and I went down to watch to see if there was any tips I could throw out there. At first, I was kind of frustrated when I started watching the scene. For me, going to church is exciting. I'm happy to go, and I enjoy it. But all the extras and actors and actresses in the scene looked so somber and bored, like they were at a funeral or something. So I got up out of my seat and went over and reminded everyone that this is church and we're praising God. We're praising the God of all creation who loves us and cares for us. I explained that church is a place to express my joy for God and my family's joy for God. They got it. In the next scene, their faces were more lit up and they actually looked like they were happy to be there. Now that's what church is about. Glad I could help out, she says. And I thought of that when I came into church last night, and we were excited to be here. And I thought of it this morning, coming into church. We're excited to be here. Church is not about somber. Church is about praising the God of the universe. And that's what really this holiday is about, is serving a risen Savior. And when you think of a risen Savior, you can't help but praise God in that. So we'll get into a bit more of Bethany's story and quite a journey through Scripture. So if you would bow your heads with me, let's ask the Spirit to guide us. Lord Jesus, we are really grateful to be in church today to worship you. And we are grateful that unlike any other religion on planet Earth, we serve a living, risen Savior. And that's something to be excited about. And so not only thank you for dying for us, but thank you for rising again and promising Holy Spirit power in our lives to serve you. And thank you that that's not the end of the story. But we thank you for the first part of the book of Acts that we talked about a few weeks ago. There the angels said to the disciples, "Why are you standing here gazing up? The same Jesus will so come in like manner as you've seen him go." And so today, as we celebrate your resurrection, we look forward to your second coming. Thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen. Well, the interesting part about Bethany's attack was that at 13 years old, she found herself in a hospital missing her left arm. And she was already quickly climbing in the competitive surfing scene in Hawaii. So she had won several competitions, and it was already in her mind that she was going to go pro with her surfing career. And so as she laid in the hospital bed at 13 years old, you know, I can't imagine what it must have been like for her, sort of coming to the awareness that her life would never, ever, ever be the same because of what had happened that morning. And she had this experience where her youth pastor leader came and brought the youth group, and they prayed for her and prayed for quick healing. And there were a lot of different things that were at stake, and blood transfusions and all of that stuff. And she had the youth group come in, and they actually crowded the halls and all of that, and they prayed for healing for her. And I wondered what it must have been like for her to have someone lean over her bedside and pray for healing when the fact of the matter was her arm was gone. You understand? I mean, to what degree can you expect healing in this situation? To what level of healing is really possible in that moment? For her to have them lean over her bed and pray for something that was visibly gone. And to me, I think that there's not something, you know, you can't get much, this isn't going to be very grammatically correct, but you can't get much more gone than something digested by a seagoing animal in the ocean. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, when you start thinking about retrieving something that has been eaten and digested by a shark and swum out to sea and deposited, it's gone. And so what happens when a 13-year-old girl is laying there in the hospital bed and someone prays for healing to that level of gone, irreparable damage, if you will? And the prayer was for healing. So this morning I want to talk to us about healing. The sermon title is The Gentle Healer. We know that Jesus came into this world to bring healing. And even prophecies pointing toward his coming pointed him out as being the one that would heal. One interesting thing to me is that Bible writers are quick to point out that not only is Jesus the healer of physical things, but he's the healer of the brokenhearted. So somehow healing must have a different element than just physical healing. In fact, I'd like for you to consider this as we begin this morning. Consider that some healings go deeper than physical healing. Some healings are much more significant than physical healing. We know that Jesus had the power to heal. You read through the Gospels and you find accounts, true stories, eyewitnesses of people who said, "I saw Jesus heal someone who could not see from birth, and then he could see again." And you had people who testified to the fact that crippled were able to walk again. And to me, the sort of thinking of Bethany laying in the hospital bed, missing her arm, and praying for healing, and asking the question, is that even possible? I mean, that arm is gone. Think for a moment of what we know of the medical condition leprosy, where many who are disfigured by leprosy have body parts that are as gone can be. because of the physical decay and the fact that there's no feeling in the limb or arm, and so things happen, accidents happen, that people burn off fingers, rats come into the leprosy communities and eat off literally body parts, and those parts are gone. And we have record of Jesus walking among people in Galilee and people who suffered from leprosy for a long time, coming out of the leprosy community where they were banished because they were terrible looking to the outside eye. And so the community at that time coped with it by saying, if you're diagnosed with leprosy at the earliest stages, you have to go outside the city, because not only do we not want to catch that horrible disease, but we don't even want to look at you, because sooner or later, you're going to have body parts that are missing. And we have record of individuals who suffered with leprosy coming to Jesus. And when Jesus says, you're healed, and people said, they're healed. This was not some, let's see how it turns out in a few months. But this was a dramatic demonstration of the recreative power of Jesus Christ, where he could create man, because we know that Jesus was the creator. We're in Genesis last week, remember. And from John chapter 1, we know that Jesus was the creator. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and with God, and all things were created by God. So God could create body parts. Jesus could create body parts out of nothing in the beginning. And in his ministry, when he healed people, there were things that came into being that were not there before. In other words, when he healed someone who was dramatically affected by leprosy, new skin appeared. It's what the Bible, if you want to argue with me, I'll just say it's what the Bible says. Take it up with there. But new skin appeared where old, dead, sloughed off skin was not there moments before. New flesh, vibrant, living, healthy, colorful flesh appeared where there had been decay and degeneration that had taken place. And in fact, if we know and take it to its logical conclusion, when Jesus healed lepers, people who suffered from leprosy, it is reasonable to think that there were body parts that appeared that were not there moments before. And so we know that Jesus had the power to heal even situations as dramatic as Bethany Hamilton's. Jesus had the power to heal. But consider that some healings go deeper than physical healing. In fact, Jesus was quick to point out over and over and over again when he performed physical healings, he was quick to point out the deeper meaning of healing and say, by the way, this is nothing. Physical healing is nothing in comparison to having your sins forgiven. Being able to walk or see is nothing in comparison to having a relationship with the living God. Jesus pointed that out over and over again. And he tried to bring to the human's mind that there are some healings more important. Listen carefully. There are some healings that are more valuable than physical healings. One of the things that kind of brought that to my mind was that just a few days after the accident, Bethany and her family met with a psychiatrist. And here's kind of her rendition. It says, we first met with blind psychologist Dr. Paul Kai Swigert of Wilcox Hospital on Sunday, November 4. Noah and Timmy, those are her brothers, were late on purpose. They didn't think that they needed to see a shrink. So while we waited for them, Kai felt his way. Remember, he's blind. Kai felt his way into my room, found a seat near my bed, and sat down. I liked him immediately. He had a deep voice that was kind and reassuring, and after I told him what I looked like, interesting interaction, so he's blind. What do you look like? So after I told him what I looked like, we talked about surfing, about my friends, hobbies, my church, my family. And then I asked, so have you always been blind? No, he told me. I could see until my early 20s when my degenerative condition took control. Is there a cure? Possibly, he said. There's an operation that could give me back my sight, but it's extremely expensive. Just then I heard voices in the hall and my two brothers had finally arrived. My family squeezed into the tiny hospital room and Kai began to retrace the events of that Halloween morning with each of us one by one. Then we talked about the future. I told Kai that a benefit was being planned to raise money for my prosthetic arm. Now keep in mind that the whole island really raised up and this became a really big deal. Many of us remember hearing of this and seeing it in the media, and they had a really successful fundraising event. She says, something suddenly dawned on me after she said to him, we're having a benefit dinner. Something suddenly dawned on me. I'll never be able to have a real arm. This is her thought process. I'll never be able to have a real arm, but Kai might be able to get his sight back, I thought. And this is what she said. I want you to use some of the money that people are giving to me to pay for your operation. I want you to see, I told him. Listen to his response. Thank you, Bethany, he said. But I think that I'm actually able to do more good being blind than I was able to being able to see. I prefer to stay this way. Keep in mind that there are healings that are more valuable than physical. I think you get an indication of this, that something had happened in his heart more precious than physical healing. I didn't understand it at first. Why wouldn't he want to be able to see again? Why would he wish to remain with his handicap? But now I get it, and I feel the same way. I think I may be able to do more good having one arm than when I had two. And it took Kai, a blind man, to open my eyes. So Jesus, going through Galilee, would perform physical healings, but over and over again he pointed out that there are healings that are more precious than physical healings. And Scripture is pretty straightforward when it says that all things work together for good. This is a verse that if we've grown up in a Christian community, you've had it rehearsed over and over again. All things work together for good, those that love God. Keep in mind that Scripture does not say that everything that happens is good. But God has the power to turn things into good for those that love and serve Him. In other words, even things that God did not choose for us, like my poor choices in life, sin that I've fallen into in my experience, God even has the ability to bring healing out of those things in my life. So God says, not everything that happens is good. Let's be real. However, God has the power to bring healing out of things that take place in our life. I'd like for you to turn to John chapter 11, verse 38. John chapter 11, verse 38. This is a very familiar story. It's the story of Lazarus. You know that Lazarus was a good friend of Jesus. Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, their house was kind of the place where the disciples and Jesus hung out. It's where they went on Sabbath afternoon to rest or whatever. And Lazarus gets sick and dies. They send a messenger to Jesus saying that Lazarus is sick. Jesus doesn't really hurry up. The disciples say, why? He says, well, he's actually dead. And he arrives on scene and people have gathered. Lazarus has already been buried. There's an interaction with Lazarus' sisters where they say, why weren't you here? If you were here, he wouldn't have died. In other words, you're the one who brings healing in our lives, Jesus. And if you were here, he would have been healed rather than this whole scenario. Verse 38, so Jesus, again, being deeply moved with it, came to the tomb, and now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Verse 39, Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did not I say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So Jesus is saying, by the way, there's something deeper than the physical. Martha's saying, physically speaking, physically focused on physical details, the stone, the stench, those things. And Jesus is saying, wait, 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 believe in me, see the glory of God. Jesus is saying, there's more to life than the physical dimension. Did I not say to you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? Verse 41. So they removed the stone, and then Jesus raised his eyes and said, by the way, this is before the raising of dead Lazarus takes place. Here's the element that Jesus is very quick to point out. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around me, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me. Verse 43, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And the man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, unbind him and let him go. Verse 45, therefore many of the Jews who come to Mary and saw what he had done, believed in him. So here's the story. There's the most dramatic healing. I mean, you can't get more of a dramatic healing than someone raised from the dead, because you can't get any sicker than dead. And Jesus raises him to life. There's the most dramatic physical healing that takes place, but it is in the context of Jesus speaking to his father and saying, please help them understand more than this. And when Lazarus was raised from the dead, there were some who believed in him. Jesus records this, scripture records this story to say, keep in mind that there are healings at times that are more significant than even the most dramatic physical healing, i.e., raising from the dead. Jesus points this out. The most dramatic healing. By the way, this is the most dramatic healing that we have, one of the most dramatic healings we have record of. But here's an interesting point. Lazarus is dead again. In other words, the most dramatic physical healing that took place for Lazarus in this world was temporary. But the believing of the sisters, the believing of those who believe because of the physical healing, in other words, the journey of salvation and closeness with God became what lasted more than the healing of Lazarus on that day. Because those things became eternal. So let me just be really clear this morning. We struggle with things in life. Each of us have different things that we struggle with. Either spiritual sickness, sin that we struggle with, behavior that we wish wasn't in our lives, or physical sickness and ailments, physical handicaps. We struggle with those things in this life. And we pray for healing. And like Paul, I mean, Paul had a thorn in his flesh, a physical ailment that he prayed over and over again, he says, and didn't get healing for. And it was because God was playing on a bigger field than just the physical healing that we can think of in our lives. In other words, Jesus plays on the field of eternity while we tend to play on the field of the here and now. We pray, Lord, please remove this pain from me. Jesus plays on the field of saying, if you hadn't come into this circumstance, you'd never be seeking me in the way that you are today. And I know that some of you are going through really hard times right now with your family or friends and sickness. And I'm praying with you for physical healing in those things. But keep in mind that Jesus pointed out over and over again that there are some healings that are more precious even than physical healings. Because the most dramatic physical healing, raising of the dead, was still a temporary thing. And Jesus came to heal on an eternal level. Here's an interesting thing for you to keep in mind. John chapter 11 records the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. John chapter 12 is where Mary anoints the feet of Jesus with costly ointment. And we won't go through the whole story for sake of time, but if you haven't heard the story, Jesus is in a dinner meeting. And he's with some high-up people. Simon's there, who's a pretty high-up religious leader. His disciples are there. One of the disciples who wound up finally betraying him was there. And this girl, Mary, comes in, who everybody knew her life was a mess. Everybody knew that she was a big-time sinner, and whatever you want to describe her as. And she comes in, and it becomes an awkward situation because she comes unabashedly to the feet of Jesus and begins to wash his feet in what everyone knows because of the smell is a very expensive perfume ointment. And she's crying. And she's washing, literally washing his feet with her tears and drying his feet with her hair. And people begin to grumble and say, oh, she could have spent that on the poor, what she spent on that perfume and those things. And Jesus says, wait. You guys don't understand how precious this is. And her story will be told until I come. So the interesting thing is the story of this heart connection immediately follows the story of a resurrection. And I think that's a big deal because I think Jesus was trying to prove a point. In other words, he was saying, you think that resurrection was something? Now watch this. Because to him, the most precious thing is a heart connection, a relationship with his children. The interesting thing is that the other place where the story of Mary is on record is Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 is the other rendition of Mary at Jesus' feet. And it's almost the same sort of description of how it goes. People grumbling, Jesus saying, this is so precious. Interesting that the other account of this deep heart connection between the Savior and Mary, it also immediately follows a resurrection story. It's not the resurrection story of Lazarus, it's the resurrection story of the son of the widow of Nain. And you can read that story later, but basically messengers and all this stuff takes place, and a young man sits up and raises to life. Another ultimate healing takes place. And it's as if Jesus, making sure in the Holy Scripture, our record, says, you think that healing was something? Don't forget this. And the story of Mary takes place, where Jesus says, this is the healing that is the most important. And so if you're going through something that you are desperately praying for healing in your life, I suggest that there might be a more important healing taking place in your life, even if the test results aren't coming back better in your physical healing. If a family member or a friend is going through deep physical trial and you're praying for physical relief, it might be that God is working out something in your life to where he says, you know, you and I haven't talked like this for a long, long time. Keep in mind that when Jesus performs the most dramatic physical healings in Scripture, it's immediately followed by a deep heart connection. By the way, just as a little parenthesis, Jesus says about Mary's experience when they say, don't you know how bad of a sinner she is? He says, by the way, he says, think of it this way. If a debtor or if a creditor loans money to two guys, a lot to one of them and a little bit to another one, and he, in the end, winds up forgiving both of their debts, who is most appreciative to the guy for clearing the debt? And they respond to me, well, the one who was forgiven much. And he said, always keep that in mind in regards to your sinful past. Those who are forgiven much love much. By the way, the devil tries to twist it in our brain and say, well, you've done so much, then, you know, there's not really a chance for you and God. Jesus says, by the way, that's where there's the greatest chance, is those who recognize their need of a Savior and a deep heart connection. There's more to healing than physical healing. So the perspective is that Jesus says, you know, the rising from the dead, you think that was awesome? Watch this. And he outlines a story of spiritual soul healing, where someone can put the past in the past and move forward as a child of God. In other words, maybe that's what resurrection is all about. It's to get our attention and say, there's a future. It's not about the past. It's about the future. There's healings that are more important. So immediately following a resurrection is the highlight of a deep heart connection with the Savior. Healing of the heart. In other words, an offer of forgiveness and a receiving of grace and love. Interestingly enough, the forgiveness of someone immediately following a resurrection also comes into play when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus. Remember that Jesus was raised from the dead, and immediately he said to the ladies who he met there, go tell my disciples and who? And Peter. Remember that Peter wasn't suffering from a physical ailment at that time, but he was broken because just a few hours before, he had denied his Savior, and the last interaction that had taken place was him fleeing the courtyard and crying. He was broken and in need of healing. And so immediately following the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus is true to form. He highlights this soul healing because he meets Peter on the shore of the lake there. and says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter is able to say, I love you. And Jesus, in essence, says, then don't ever forget, you're on good standing with God. You're okay. I love you. And Peter experienced a soul healing that was much more precious than any other healing. In closing, to kind of bolster this point, turn to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2 is the story of the paralytic. If you've grown up in church and Christian circles, you know the story about the paralytic. He's the guy, paralytic, he can't walk. So when a paralytic comes to Jesus, there has to be some other means of transportation because he can't do it. And so there are his friends who pick up his bed and bring him to a house where Jesus is teaching. And Jesus is so packed in the house, and people, I mean, we're not talking about a like sitting room, we're talking about standing room, everybody's packed in. They literally cannot get to Jesus for this physical healing. By the way, here's the interesting thing. There were two parties interested in physical healing. The friends wanted their friend to be healed, obviously, because they were carrying him there. I think the friend wanted to be healed also. But the interesting thing is, that you see a little bit of prioritization, because I think the friends were coming there primarily for a physical healing. But the paralytic, I believe, got it. And he was coming primarily for a spiritual healing, because Jesus answers him and says something about his sins. Go ahead and notice with me. We'll just read it through because I think it's good to see it. When he had come back to Capernaum, this is Jesus, several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. Verse 3, and they came bringing to him a paralytic, a cripple guy, carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had dug an opening, they let him down the pallet on which the paralytic was laying. Verse 5, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. By the way, you don't have a record of this guy saying, yeah, but what about my ability to walk? That's great, but I think he got it. He realized that the most important thing he could get from Jesus was to be right with God. And in the end, I think if he wasn't healed physically, he would have said, it was worth it because that's what brought me to Jesus. So Jesus says to him, Son, your sins are forgiven. Verse 6, but some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak that way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, okay. In other words, you're seeing that a physical healing backs up the most precious healing of being right with God. He says, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Verse 9, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and pick up your pallet and walk? Verse 10, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. In other words, this physical healing business is simply to prove to you in living color that God has the ability, really, to heal your heart and give you peace. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. There are healings that are more precious than physical. I'll read you one last excerpt here from Bethany's rendition. This is in regards to her accident and the why me scenario. Why is this happening to me? She says, so I think this was God's plan for me all along. I'm not saying that God made the shark bite me. I think he knew it would happen. And he made a way for my life to be happy and meaningful in spite of it happening. I know that sometimes people get angry at God when bad things that can't be explained happen to them, which I can understand. And I know that at some times I wonder, why me? There was this guy named Job in the Old Testament who was a believer, but had really terrible things happen to him. so bad that his friends told him that he must have done something really awful to deserve what was happening, and that he ought to just cuss God out and die. His reply to those guys was, "Even if God kills me, yet will I trust him." See, Job is, there's a healing that is deeper than just the physical. He knew that God was good and that he loved him in spite of everything. Well, I can't explain why, but I have the same attitude. I know in the beginning my family struggled to make sense of my attack, but now they've made peace with it. They trust that God knows what is going on and will make good come from bad. I think that if I can help other people find hope in God, listen carefully, then that is worth losing my arm for. That's healing. That's healing. And that's what the resurrection is all about. I want that kind of healing in my heart, first and foremost. So no matter what you're struggling with today, know that we serve a risen Savior. And the point of a resurrection is to say to you today, God can heal your heart. God can heal your heart. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, please help this message to sink deep into my heart and mind. And I pray the prayer for each one, that we would be like the paralytic, most focused on being right with you and brought into a closer relationship with you than being hung up on physical healings. And so, Lord, I just pray that your priorities would sink into our hearts. So if there are tough times, physical things we have to endure that bring us closer to you, help us to know that you're doing the most important thing in our lives, the most valuable thing that ever could take place, a meaningful connection between a Savior and the heart of us, your children. Thank you, Jesus, for the resurrection and the connection. In Jesus' name, amen.